If you have a Bible handy, then it'd be great if you could turn to Mark chapter 14. And Mark chapter 14 and verse 12 is where we're going to be reading from. That's where we're up to at the moment. So Mark 14 and verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It doesn't take much searching these days to find a news article about someone losing their lives. It's entirely likely that on a daily basis you could pick up your newspaper or read your online headlines and see a report about someone having been killed. And if you read some of these over a course of time, you might notice that there can be quite a lot of shared language. For example, phrases like "tragic waste of life," "unexpected casualty," "terrible loss," or "helpless victim." And I'm not going to take away from those. Those statements are valid, and they do sum up how we feel about death, especially a killing. The murder, even the death of anyone, is tragic. But do we, and should we, think of Jesus' betrayal and death the same way? Is Jesus a helpless victim? Is he an unfortunate casualty? After all, he was likely in his early 30s, in what looked like an impressive career. I reckon that if it was recorded today, Jesus' betrayal and his death, that story would include some of those phrases. And you would kind of expect that, wouldn't you? After all, death is horrible. Especially the brutal betrayal and murder of a young person. It feels like a waste of life. And they look like a helpless victim. How sad. But that isn't how Mark records it, is it? He doesn't seem to present Jesus as helpless, or really even as a victim. So is Jesus a helpless victim? I don't think he is, and I don't think Mark does either. In the passage that we just read, Mark seems concerned with making sure that the reader can see that Jesus is not the victim of circumstances that are out of his control. But instead, he wants us to see Jesus properly, as the Son of God who gives his life for us. Mark doesn't give us the opportunity to think of Jesus as a helpless victim. His death is not a tragic waste of life, but a planned and conscious decision. And he does this by showing three things. Firstly, that Jesus is in control. Secondly, that the betrayal is part of his plan. And thirdly, that Jesus' death is a willing sacrifice. Jesus is not another helpless victim, deserving of a page spread in a local newspaper, a sad and unfortunate end to a life that had so much potential. Jesus knew it was coming. It was planned, and he went to it in order to save us. So firstly then, let's see Jesus in control in these first few verses, 12 to 16. Let me read them again for us. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. Following on from the last passage, with Judas agreeing to betray Jesus, we might be tempted to think that Jesus is a little bit out of his depth, that there's a net tightening around him and he doesn't know it. But Mark seems to show Jesus as fully in control. It's time for the Passover meal to be prepared, the meal in which the Jews celebrate God rescuing them from Egypt a couple of thousand years before. And while at first it looks like they don't have a place to go, Jesus shows that he has it all worked out. He tells two of them to go into the city, find a man carrying water, and follow him home. And from there, ask about my room. That's where they're to get the meal ready. And so they go, and they find exactly all of that. Mark makes a point of saying, the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. Exactly as Jesus had said it would happen, so it did happen. And I think this part of our passage could be skimmed over. We saw something similar with a donkey a few chapters ago, so let's get to the good bit kind of way. But in order to fully appreciate the Last Supper, we need to see the point that Mark is making here. He's boldly showing that Jesus is in control. In amongst a wide scheme which threatens his very life, Mark shows us a Jesus who's still calling the shots. Like a master chess player controls the flow of a game, Jesus here is controlling the events surrounding his betrayal. To push this a little bit further, let's briefly think about what Jesus would have to know in order for his prediction to be 100% true. He'd need to know the walking speed of his disciples so that they arrive at the correct time that this man is carrying water. He'd need to know that nothing would slow his disciples down. A sprained ankle, a stubbed toe, a broken sandal, even a need to stop and drink water more than Jesus had planned. He'd need to know that the man carrying the water wouldn't decide just to fill it up earlier in the day or later in the day. That he wouldn't sleep in and therefore be late. He'd need to know that there wouldn't be more than one guy collecting water at the same time as his disciples arrived. Would need to know that they were going to go to the right house. That the owner of the house would have a spare room. That it wouldn't have been needed by someone else, or that some other emergency would stop them from being able to use it. All of that would have to have been known, and probably more, would have to have been known for Jesus to give these instructions. Jesus is calling the shots in this passage. And it all turns out exactly as he said it would. Now this might seem a bit random, but because it's here just after Judas's cloak and dagger kind of scheme, it hints that Mark is trying to make it obvious who's in charge. Jesus is not a helpless victim here. He's not out of his depth. And if we have that view of him, then allow it to be corrected by how Mark presents Jesus. He isn't like us, who are so often out of our depth, not knowing what will happen. He's the Son of God. He's fully in control, even if things as simple as getting a room, and as we'll see next, even including his death. And that's the second point in this passage, that the betrayal is part of his plan. Verses 17 to 21, I'll read them again for us. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at table, eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It's one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Jesus both knows and plans for Judas' betrayal. Jesus arrives at the room which has been prepared with his 12 disciples. And as they sit down, Jesus drops a bombshell as they start to eat, that he will be betrayed. Not just by someone outside of the group, but by one of them. By one of these men sitting around him, sharing food with him. As Stuart said last week, the most intimate of things you can do with a friend. One of them will betray him. You see, the plan that the religious leaders have and that Judas has gotten in on hasn't slipped Jesus' notice. He's fully aware. He knows exactly what's going on. And as his disciples hear this, they get sad. Now, saddened isn't the best word for this. Other words for it could be better. Sorrowful, grieved, pained. I think those are more accurate words for what they would have been feeling at this moment. And you can almost feel it and picture it yourself, can't you? 3 years together. 3 years of ministry, almost dying together, seeing Jesus work incredible miracles, spreading the message. 3 years that they've gotten to know one another, gotten to love one another, gotten to know Jesus and to love him. And they come into this room together, looking forward to celebrating the Passover, a joyous thing. And they sit down with one another, talking, chatting, camaraderie, perhaps even sharing a joke, and then, wham, Jesus says that one of them will turn traitor. You imagine the stomach churning, that sickening feeling in your gut when you hear unexpected bad news, because it was unexpected. The sideways glances, the confusion, the wondering, who is it? And among all of them is Judas, playing the part of the sad disciple, playing dumb, like he hadn't already agreed to turn on Jesus. And one by one, they all turn and they ask Jesus this question, "Surely you don't mean me. Surely not me." Let it sit in your mind for just a second that Judas looked at Jesus full in the face and asked him that question, feigning innocence. Jesus knows full well that it's Judas. Judas knows that it's Judas, but nobody else does or even suspects. And you see, Jesus doesn't out Judas here. He doesn't point at him and say, "Guys, it's him." Because this is part of Jesus' plan. And that's what he says next, isn't it? "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." He will go. He will allow himself to be betrayed because that's the plan. Even from the very, very beginning. As recorded in the Old Testament in many places. And Jesus will go through with it. This is not a helpless victim. In fact, Jesus turns the whole thing around on the one who will betray him by saying, "Woe to that man who will betray the Son of Man. Woe to that man who betrays Jesus. It would be better for him if he had not been born." It may look like Jesus is going to be the one to get hurt here and end up in the bad position, but the true casualty will be Judas for choosing to betray the Son of God, For his lying and his scheming, he will receive the penalty that he deserves. Judas will get his money, but he'd be better off if he'd never had existed. Yes, Jesus is the one being betrayed, but it's going to end up so much worse for Judas. And Jesus is allowing it to happen. What was always planned to happen, he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be killed. Does this paint a picture of a helpless Jesus? No, I don't think it does it? Mark is showing Jesus as strong, in full knowledge of the facts. A Jesus who knew this was coming and who allowed it to happen. He could stop it, but as he said, the Son of Man will go. Judas's betrayal and his actions surrounding it are sickening. It should upset us and turn our stomachs. It is horrible, but we need to be careful. Careful not to let that emotion cloud what we're being shown about Jesus. Because if we don't see that Jesus planned this and that he allowed it to happen, then we could very easily miss the reason why he allowed it to happen. And that is to bring many into the kingdom of God. And that's our third point. In these last few verses, we see that Jesus' death is the sacrifice that will save so many. Let's read it again, verses 22 to 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is what it's all for. This is what Jesus was willingly going to, and why. It's important to remember that this day was the day that the Passover lamb was killed. We're told that at the very start of this section. You may be familiar with the Passover story in Exodus, but if you're not, part of the rescue of the Jews from Egypt involved a final plague: the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. The only way to be safe from this was to listen to what God had told them to do, to kill a lamb, take its blood and paint its blood around the door of your house. And by doing this, judgment will not harm you or your family. It was by this last plague that God brought his people out of slavery. And it's this event that the disciples are meeting to celebrate with Jesus. And so it would have been striking when Jesus picked up a piece of bread, ripped it in two, and said, "This is my body." You can imagine that made them pause for just a minute. Now, Jesus is obviously being figurative. He's not being literal. He's likening the bread, the breaking of this bread, to how he will be broken. They're at a meal, remembering when a body was broken for judgment to pass over. And Jesus is talking about his own body being broken. On the very day that the Passover lamb would be killed, Jesus links his own death with the Passover, showing us that his death will be the means by which God's people escape judgment. The idea of Jesus' death being a kind of sacrifice is only made more clear in the next verses. He picks up a cup, and after giving thanks, he passes it around and says, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many." Now, if the bread thing wasn't clear, this certainly is. Again, Jesus is speaking figuratively of this wine being like his blood poured out for many. The statement's in reference to an event that happened in Exodus 24, just after the Jews had escaped from Egypt. Moses sprinkles some blood on the leaders of Israel as a visible sign that God has made a covenant with them, that he has entered into promise with them. And that's what's going on here. Jesus' death is to save his people from judgment. And his blood shows that this is now true of all who trust Jesus. To put it simply, Jesus' death means that all who trust him and believe him are going to be safe from God's final judgment. Jesus then remarks that he won't drink of the fruit of the vine, wine, until a day in the new kingdom of God. Jesus is pointing forward to another feast, another meal, another celebration that will happen in the kingdom of God. A feast that all of his people will be at. See, that's what Jesus' death does. Instead of judgment, you spend eternity with Jesus in God's kingdom. And then as they sing and they head up the Mount of Olives, Jesus faces his death willingly. In these verses, Mark is showing us that Jesus' betrayal and his death is done for the purpose of saving his people from judgment, much like the death of the lamb. These are not the actions of a helpless victim. It's important that we see him rightly, because if we only see the tragic victim, a man out of his depth, then we'll miss what his death achieves. We'll miss the single most important message in the world, that Jesus' death was planned by him for the forgiveness of his people. So how should the news article report Jesus' death then? Should it be how it reports other murders? A tragic waste of life. Unexpected. Regrettable. Should we see Jesus as the helpless victim? No, we shouldn't. The news article should read like this passage, showing that Jesus was in control, knowing full well what was coming, and that he willingly allowed it to happen to die a sacrificial death, so that those who had no hope of escaping God's judgment could be in God's kingdom with Jesus forever. And as we come to the close of our time together now, let me ask you, how are you thinking about Jesus? As the helpless victim who was cut short in his prime? Or as the all-knowing Son of God who was fully in control of his death and planned it to bring about the salvation of his people? Which one of those do you think of when you think of Jesus' betrayal and his death? Allow the passage that we've looked at today to correct you if your view is wrong, so that you can see what Jesus has done, and so that you can be one of the many who has his blood poured out for, so that you can be forgiven. See him as he is, and trust him with your eternal destination. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his willingness to be betrayed and to go to his own death. We thank you that he planned this, that it was not an unfortunate circumstance. It wasn't that you just made the best use of his unfortunate death. No, this was always the plan, and he went to it with strength. Lord, help us to think about Jesus rightly. Help us to think about your Son correctly, so that we can see what he has done. Amen.